Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to title this A Superior Sanctuary. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we got the earthly tabernacle. But then later on in this chapter, we have that superior sanctuary or that tabernacle in heaven. Now, we as God's people are citizens of two worlds. We are citizens of the earthly here on earth, but we also are citizens of heaven. And we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, are Caesar's, and the things that are God, we are to render unto him. Now, you say, what are we to render unto Caesar? Anybody got an idea? How about our taxes? Yes, everybody likes tax season, don't they? Everybody likes paying their hard-earned wages to Uncle Sam. Because you know what? He can use our money better than we ourselves can. Now listen, you know, I've known some Christians who don't pay taxes. They don't think it's right to do so. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we are to pay our taxes. And you know what? Even though we don't like it, we don't agree with everything the government is doing, we still are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And of course, things that are God, we are to render unto him as well. You say, what would that be talking about? Well, how about the tithe? Well, how about our bodies? How about our service? We are to render a whole lot unto the Lord who has done so much for us. Now, because we are a citizen of two worlds, we need to learn to walk by faith in a world that is governed by sight. The practical man says, seeing is believing. You ever hear that? Of course you have. But the man of faith replies, believing is seeing. You know, have you ever been accused of having a blind faith? Now, is that a true statement? Not at all. Because where is our faith contained? It is contained in the Word of God. It is not a blind faith. It's right here in black and white. And if you read the words of Jesus, you may have a Bible where it's written in red. Now, this principle of faith must apply to our relationship to the heavenly sanctuary. Matter of fact, we never even seen the earthly sanctuary, have we? But you know what? There is a heavenly sanctuary. Now, we haven't seen it, yet we believe what the Bible tells us about it. Now we realize that God is not worshipped today in temples made with hands. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 verses 46 through 50. Acts chapter 7 verses 46 through 50. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all what? These things. Now, oftentimes people call the local church building a house of God. But we know that God doesn't live in the building, does he? Now, the building is dedicated or sanctified to God for his service, but it is not his dwelling place. Now, where does God dwell today? He dwells in us, does he not? Our bodies are called what? The temple of the living God. Now, this chapter presents a detailed contrast between the old covenant sanctuary or the tabernacle and the new covenant heavenly sanctuary where Jesus Christ now ministers on our behalf. This contrast makes it clear that the new covenant sanctuary is far superior. Before we get into that, though, we are going to take a look at the inferior old covenant sanctuary, and we see that in verse 1 through 10, and I believe that's about as far as we are going to get in this chapter tonight. Now, the writer here reminds his readers that the regulations and practices in the tabernacle were ordained of God. If there was any inferiority in the tabernacle service, it was not because of what God established in the sanctuary. While the old covenant was in force, the ministry of priests, well, that was ordained of God, and it was perfectly proper. But when you read these verses, what made the tabernacle inferior, we'll see in five different ways. First of all, it was an earthly tabernacle. Notice what it says in verse 1, chapter 9 of Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a what? Worldly tabernacle. Now this means that it was made by man. Notice what it says in verse 11 of this chapter. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more what? Perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This tabernacle happened to be pitched by men. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, we read this. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and what? Not man. Now the Jewish people generously brought their gifts to Moses. And from those materials, the tabernacle was constructed. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the Jewish people brought so much for the building of the tabernacle, Moses had to tell the people, after he was told, there's too much material, tell them to stop giving. Now, oftentimes we hear about Jewish people being what? Tightwads. But that is not the case. And that is a slander against those people. When it came to God and His service, they gave generously out of what they had. Matter of fact, there was more than enough. I've read about a preacher one time, and they were going to go into a building project. And he was saying, you know what, there was hardly nothing coming in. And he would be up there, and he would be pleading with the people to give so they could have a new facility to meet in. And then one day he says, hey, folks, guess what? I found the money. And they were all like, what? He says, yeah, I found all the money we need for the building of our new sanctuary. And someone asked, well, where is it? He says, it's in your bank accounts. You see, they had the money to build it. They just weren't willing to give it. But in the Old Testament, you read about the Jewish people, they gave more than enough for the building of the sanctuary. Then God gave spiritual wisdom and skill to Bezalel and Aholiab to do the intricate work of making the various parts of the tabernacle and its furnishings. I don't know if you ever read about that, but you ought to read in Exodus all that was entailed in building that tabernacle. And there was a whole lot of intricate work, especially when you talk about the high priest garments and the veil and all the stuff that went with it. It is an amazing thing. You know, sometimes I read that and I'm thinking, how in the world could people do that without the tools that we have today? I would think it's even be hard to do today with all the tools we have, but yet they did so, and they did according to pattern. Everything in that tabernacle was made just as God had instructed. Well, after the construction was completed, the sanctuary was put in place, and it was dedicated to God. Now, even though the glory of God moved into the sanctuary, it was still an earthly building constructed by humans out of earthly materials. Being an earthly building, of course, it would have several weaknesses. For one thing, it would need a certain amount of repair. You know, those cloths that they put on top and around the tabernacle proper, you know what? That would eventually tear. That would eventually rip. That would eventually need to be replaced. That was a weakness. also is limited geographically. It could only be in what? One place at a time. Then it had to be dismantled when the nation of Israel moved. They had to take it down, break it down, and then they had to carry it off or put it on carts and move it to the new place. And then it had to be set up again. Then it only belonged to one nation. It belonged to the Jews, not to the whole world. So it had its limitations. It had its weaknesses. It was also a type of something greater. Notice what it says in verse 2 through 5, Hebrews chapter 9. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden manna, or golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, the writer listed various parts and furnishings in the tabernacle because they carried a very spiritual meaning. They were patterns of the things that were in heaven. Now, the phrases, the first in verse 2 and the second in 9 verse 7, notice what it says. But under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So there was a place, it was called the holy place. But in that holy place, there was another section, and that was the Holy of Holies. Now, each of these divisions had its own furnishings. And, of course, it was all wrapped outside in the tabernacle of the congregation. And then you had this little section inside. It was curtained off, and you had the Holy of Holies, and outside that was the holy place. Now, they had furniture in the holy place as well as the Holy of Holies. Now, in the holy place stood the seven-branch golden candlestick. Now, you know, when I went to Israel years ago, they had a replica of that thing. Now, I'm thinking, how big can that thing be, right? I'm thinking it might be about this big, you know, seven branches. Yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, and I went there, and you talk about intricate. They had this thing that was encased so nobody could steal it. And they had a replica of that golden candlestick. And it was made of pure gold, and the intricate work on there, the lilies and the buds and the candlesticks. And it was, and I was like, that thing's like 12 feet tall. I'm like, wow. It was impressive to say the least. But you know what? That candlestick, that was in the holy place. You would walk into the holy place if you were a priest, because only priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. But you would go in, and on the left side, there would be that candlestick. Now, why was the candlestick there? Because that was the only light there. That thing had a roof on it, and so it needed light if the priests were to minister there. Then directly in front of them, you had the altar of incense, or the golden censer, as it is referred to there. And there would be incense that would be burned each and every day. And the candlestick, of course, that light would be lit every day, and it would burn all through the night. And then on the right side, you would have the table of showbread. And there would be 12 loaves of bread, each one for each tribe of the nation of Israel. Now, they had 12 loaves of bread on it. Now, when you think about the seven golden candlesticks, it was a symbol of who? The Lord. Every piece of furniture, even in the tabernacle of the congregation, when you walked in the tabernacle congregation, you had the altar, right? that's where the burnt sacrifices were. And then you went a little further, there was the laver. That was a place for cleansing. And then beyond that, that's where you had the holy place and the holy of holies. But the candlestick, that speaks of, all those pieces of furniture speak of Christ. You know, the burnt offering talks about the sacrifice he made. You know, when you go to the laver where you get cleansing, that speaks of his cleansing blood. You go into the Holy of Holies on the left, you see the what? Candlestick. It speaks of Jesus, the light of the world. And then the incense, of course, that would be when you read about incense in the Bible, it talks about prayers, does it not? It's likened unto prayers. And so are we effective in our prayers without Jesus? No, we need Jesus in our life if we are to pray effectively. And then, of course, on the other side, you had the what? Table of showbread. And who is the bread of life? It is Jesus. And then you go behind the veil, and there you would see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it was in there. You had that Ark of the Covenant was 3 feet and three quarter. It was 3¾ feet long, 2¼ feet wide, and 2¼ feet high. Now, on top of that, it was like a chest, and on top of that was the beautiful mercy seat of pure gold, and it had a cherub on each side. That was the throne of God in the tabernacle. Well, on the Day of Atonement, there was one person out of all the tribes of Israel. He was the high priest. He alone could go in to the Holy of Holies. But he had to go in with the blood. And that blood was applied on the mercy seat. Now, that would cover what was in the mercy seat. Or was not in the mercy seat, but in the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of stone. And on those tablets were written what? The Ten Commandments. And that blood covered, that was on the mercy seat, covered the law that was within the Ark. Now, when God looked at that, he did not look at the broken law. He looked at the blood on the mercy seat that covered the law that man had broken. That's why it's called the Day of what? Atonement. Now, when you read the Bible, who do you think the mercy seat is a picture of? Jesus, wouldn't he? Amen. You know, does not his blood, it doesn't cover our sins, does it? It cleanses us from all our sins. Now remember, this was just types here in the Old Testament. And this Old Testament tabernacle was a type of the one in heaven. Now, there are plenty of spiritual truths that are wrapped up in the tabernacle, and all of them are valuable. But the most important truth is this. All of this was symbolism. It was not spiritual reality. It was, in fact, the Old Testament tabernacle was inferior because it represented the one of the new covenant that's in heaven. Then it was inaccessible to the people. Look at verse 6 and 7. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, we must not get the idea that the Jews assembled themselves in the tabernacle for worship. That wasn't the case. The priests and Levites, they were permitted into the tabernacle precincts, but not the people from other tribes. None could go into the holy place. None could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. Furthermore, though the priest ministered in the holy place day after day, only the high priest on one day a year could go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. When he did, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. So in contrast, the heavenly tabernacle is open to everybody. All believers, I should say. All people of God, and at all times. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with" what? "Pure water." Now, it was inaccessible to all people, but the heavenly tabernacle, which is ours, we have access, what? To the very Holy of Holies. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And then notice, it was temporary. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. This earthly tabernacle was temporary. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made what? Manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The fact that the first tabernacle was standing is proof that God's salvation for man has not yet been completed. Now, the first tabernacle stood between the people and the Holy of Holies. As long as the priests were ministering in the holy place, there had not yet been opened, the way had not been opened into the presence of God. But when Jesus died on the cross, what was one of the things that took place? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from what? Top to bottom. You say, well, what's so good about that? Well, when that thing was opened up, that separated what? The holy place from the Holy of Holies, and now it's open for one and all believers to go. There was no longer any more need for either the holy place or the Holy of Holies. We can all now, as believers, come into the presence of God. Then, its ministry was external and not internal. Notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. Which was a figure. Do you see that? That's all it was. For the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of what? Reformation. Now the sacrifices that were offered and the blood applied on the mercy seat could never change the heart or conscience of the worshiper. All the ceremonies that were associated with this earthly tabernacle had to do with ceremonial purity and not moral purity. They were carnal ordinances that pertained to the outer man, but it could not change the inner man. But next week, we're going to learn about the eternal sanctuary, or the one that is far better than the earthly one that represented the better sanctuary. All right. I hope that was a blessing to you tonight. You may have learned a few things, and be prepared for next week.